So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or otherwise your attention to the screen to a story Jesus told that's recorded for us in the 12th chapter of Luke. It's the story that begins at verse 16, goes all the way to the 21st verse. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will you get? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." The pace of life seems to be accelerating. It takes more and more time, it seems, every year to keep the plates spinning. Citicorp became the number one lender when it cut the number of days to approve a loan in half. Buffalo Wild Wings grew significantly when they promised your meal within 10 minutes or it was free. And they actually came out and put a timer on your table. Domino's became the number one pizza place after promising delivery in 30 minutes. Their CEO said, and I quote, "We don't sell pizza, we sell delivery." And if you've ever ordered a Domino's, you know that's true. We are people in a hurry. Some years ago, Detroit Doctors Hospital guaranteed that a patient would be seen in 20 minutes or their treatment would be free. Business went up 30%, and the mortality rate increased 120%. Pert Plus became the number one selling shampoo in the country when they were able to put shampoo and conditioner in the same bottle. Some of you may remember how much time it really ate up in your day, that first you had to shampoo and then rinse and then condition and then rinse all over again. I mean, with that major time-saving shortcut, more and more people decided to actually keep their hair. 60 years ago, there was a new kind of restaurant that started selling food, not for its quality, not for its price, but for its speed. It was called fast food. But in those early days, you still had to get out of your car, walk up to a window, order, and wait until they served it to you. And so we invented drive-through, which is really, hopefully, drive up, although some people have actually attempted to drive through. Now, to save time, you can just call in your order and people will dash to your door with it. And DoorDash, their revenue last year was over $10 billion. We now pay for gas at the pump, because it took way too long to actually walk to pay inside. We now save an average of 30 to 45 seconds every week because of that benefit. In 1967, expert testimony given to a subcommittee of the United States Senate said that time-saving technology would change the way Americans lived within the next 20 years. People, they said, would now only be working 22 hours a week on an average, 32 hours a year, and be able to retire by the time they were 40 years of age, because we would be saving all of this time. It's true. One of my biggest problems that I confront every day is what I'm going to do with all my extra time. Maybe some of you also have that problem. So my question is, did things slow down for you? Did they get more peaceful in this Christmas season? I know my answer was not a chance. Between buying gifts, lights, putting them up, enjoying them, and now taking them down, the parties, the travel, the cards, the relatives, the exchanges, the returns now, not much free time. 100 years ago, we were singing Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, Sleep in Heavenly Peace. Today we sing Rocking Around the Christmas Tree, and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Reindeer apparently are also in a hurry, like those DoorDash people. We suffer from a disease called hurry sickness. We are rushaholics. I thought about doing a mass confession this morning of hurry sickness. You know, of actually having you raise your hand, because people tell me that confession is good for the soul. So I thought, if you have this disease, you should raise your hand. But then I thought again, and I realized how much time it would take for us to all raise our hands. So I'm letting you off the hook. But maybe you've approached a red light recently, and there are two lanes going in your direction, and there is a car in each lane. And if you really have this sickness, you begin to calculate which car is going to go first when the light changes to green. You assess the year, you assess the model, you assess the make of the car, and you just intuitively, automatically decide which one is going to go faster, and that's the one you go in. Or maybe you have this disease if you go to the grocery store and you check out and you decide what line you're going to get in by how many people are in that particular line or how many items they have in their baskets in front of you. And you get angry when you go up to an aisle that says 12 items or less and you count and the person in front of you has 15. And you're really sick with this disease if you keep track of where you would have been in the other lines while you're waiting for your line to progress. If you have this disease, you are likely polyphasic. That is, you have to multitask. You have to be able to do more than one thing at a time in order to get all the things that you need to do done. So you drive, you drink a latte, you listen to your MP3 player, and you talk on your phone all at the same time. He came home every day carrying a briefcase. His little son noticed. And one day his little son came up to him and said, "Dad, how come you bring your briefcase home every day?" And the father said, "Well, son, it's because I can't get all my work done at the office." And the little boy intuitively said, "Dad, can't they just put you in a slower group?" So I want to invite you this morning to think about joining the slower group. You can get in line right behind me. You see, Jesus talked a lot about people who are tempted to throw their life away on things that don't really matter, things that don't make any difference in the big picture. And on one occasion, Jesus told this story. A busy guy, a committed entrepreneur, was willing to do whatever it took in order to be successful. He was consumed by his work, 12 to 14 hour days, weekends. And even when he wasn't working, he was thinking about working. It was not only his occupation, it was his preoccupation. His wife tried to slow him down. She reminded him he had children. For a while, his kids complained about they're not being able to spend time with him and do the things they wanted to do with him, but eventually they stopped complaining because they stopped expecting and they stopped hoping. He defended himself by saying he was doing it all for them. He convinced himself that things would settle down in 4 or 5 or maybe 6 months. He woke up one night with a twinge in his chest. The doctor said he had had a slight heart attack. He would need to make some changes, and for a while, he did. He stopped eating so much red meat and eating so many Big Macs. He exercised. But when the symptoms went away, so did his motivation. He didn't have time for such nonsense. He did promise to get around to those things again when things slowed down. His wife tried to get him more involved in church. She said it would be important for him to nurture his soul, perhaps to join a men's group. But he said, church takes so much time. I can believe without being deeply involved and invested. In fact, there will be a time for that when things settle down. One day his partner said, business is booming. We can hardly keep up. We can catch the mother load and we'll be able to be set for life, but it's going to take some major changes. We'll need to overhaul the entire company. And from that moment on, he was consumed. Every awakened moment was given to this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and possibility. One night he told his wife, once I get through this project, we will be set for life. I've covered every base. I have anticipated every contingency. We will finally have financial security, and we can take all those vacations you've dreamed about. She had heard that song before. She had learned not to get her hopes up. At 10 o'clock that night, she said, I'm going to bed. Why don't you come up with me? He said, I will be there in a few moments. I have a little more work that I want to do. You go ahead. She woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and realized she was alone. This is ridiculous, she said. She went downstairs in order to drag him up. He was still sitting at the table, his head resting on his laptop. She said to him, you'd rather fall asleep down here than come up and sleep in a nice bed? She touched his shoulder to wake him up to go upstairs, but he didn't respond. His skin was cold to her touch. She dialed 911. When the paramedics arrived, they told her what she already knew. He had had a massive heart attack, and he had died. In fact, he had been dead for hours. His death was a major story in the financial community. His obituary appeared in the Wall Street Journal. It was too bad he was dead because he would have loved to have read it. The whole community came and attended his funeral. They filed past his casket and said some of those dumb comments, you know, people tend to make when they don't know what else to say, like, he looks so peaceful. Death is nature's way of getting people to slow down. People eulogized him. He was an entrepreneur. He was an innovator. He was a man of principle. He was a pillar in the community. He was a great networker. They had those special words for him: leader, visionary, successful. And they buried him. And they all went home. And after dark, when no one was watching, Jesus came and stood by the man's grave. And he added one additional word to the eulogy. And the one word God used to summarize his life was fool. A simple but accurate diagnosis. For all of his entrepreneurial acumen, for all of his insights and his analysis and his projections, he forgot one thing: to account for death. God stands truly amazed at the folly of human beings who painstakingly prepare for every contingency except the most obvious and predictable event of one's life. See, he was so busy creating his little kingdom here on earth that he forgot all about God's kingdom. There are two great delusions that prop up the lives of fools. The first is that life will settle down and we'll have time for all those significant and important things later. Things will settle down when you die. But until then, it's not likely. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was busy. But at the same time, he was never hurried. He carved out time. He was available to his Father. He was available to others. Things will not settle down. You must, as Dallas Willard said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. The second thing is the idea that someday more will be enough. He kept thinking, I'll just build bigger barns. The Bible says that contentment is something you and I need to learn. There's a Peanuts cartoon. Snoopy is sitting alone on his doghouse at Thanksgiving. He's upset that Charlie Brown is inside having a turkey dinner and he has only dog food. He's disappointed, but he thinks, could be worse. I could have been born a turkey. I think it's important we remember those four words, it could be worse, because you see, they provide for us some context. In fact, I'm going to invite you to say them. Let's say them together. It could be worse. All right. So when you leave this morning from church and you get into your car, you might wish it was somebody else's car that you could get into, you know, a bigger, newer, nicer car. Then you would be content. Then life would be good. But if that thought comes to you as you walk out of this place and into the parking lot, you'll say to yourself, it could be worse. All right. When you get to where you live, whether that's your apartment or a trailer or a condo or a house, you might wish that you were be able to go to somebody else's house, you know, some house that's bigger and newer and nicer, and then you would be content. Then you could be happy. Today, when you walk in the door of your place, say, all right. When you walk by your boss's plush office suite, in order to get to your little itty-bitty cubicle, thinking that someday that's where I want to be, someday I'll get there, say to yourself, all right. Tomorrow, when you wake up and you roll over and you look at your spouse Don't say. At least don't say it out loud. Because it will be worse. The way you and I become rich toward God is to slow down and to feel his presence. I'm not saying to be successful in business is a bad thing. It's not. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard. You say we should. Work is a wonderful thing. It is a great calling. It can enrich the lives of many, including yourself and your family. I'm saying let's make sure we get our priorities straight. Because the game has an ending. The most urgent things in life are seldom the most important. We need to focus on what's important because the time is short. I have a friend, a colleague. We were in ministry together for a number of years. He celebrated his 65th birthday on December 16th this year. He planned to retire Tuesday, end of the year. But he's currently in hospice. He has brain cancer. He's counting his days. He's ready to go home. But so many people in his situation aren't. Ever play Monopoly? Ever play Careers or Risk or Life? Every one of those games and many like it require a strategy. And the goal of every game that we play is obviously one, to win. You see, winning requires acquiring and accumulating as much property or money or countries or titles as possible in the shortest amount of time. And if you have done well, at least if you have done better than everybody else playing the game at that time, you win. My grandkids, this Christmas, they got tons of gifts. Puzzles, Legos, games, all kinds of things. And as grandkids go, they had to open those gifts right now. We got to play this game immediately. We got to do this Lego now. And then came those ominous words from their parents. It's time to go home. Let's put everything back in the box. James Dobson writes that he often played Monopoly with his family. It was their go-to game. And when they finished, those ominous words came from above. It's time. It all has to go back in the box. All the playing pieces, all the property, all your assets, all the wonderful money, every single piece of the puzzle back in the box. And while we would rather leave it out as a memorial to our success and our accomplishments, it is a reminder to us, as it was a reminder to my grandchildren, that it was great, but now it's done. It's time to go home. It all goes back in the box. It means game over. It means we're done. But it also reminds us that it's not really ours in the first place. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. Truth is, it never did. You didn't actually own any of it. You just get to play with it for a little while. That's the way the game works. Don't miss the lesson. When the game ends, and the game always ends, all the stuff goes back in the box. The man in Jesus' story learned to play the game, and he played it well. He was a master of the board, but he forgot that the game eventually ends. But the game does end, and eventually everything has to go back in the box. A businessman has a sudden pain in his chest. And it all goes back in the box. A teenager misses a stop sign talking on his phone, and in an instant, it all goes back in the box. The doctor says it's malignant, and before you know it, it all has to go back in the box. Houses, titles, bank and brokerage accounts, cars and clothing and toys, all goes back in the box. Eventually, even your body goes back in the box. This story that Jesus told is relived perhaps even millions of times every single day. You don't have to read the Bible to know that. You just see it everywhere. Every woman envied her. Every man wanted her. She had beauty, money, fame, and power. But she died at her own hand. The iconic Marilyn Monroe. If she had had one more hit movie, one more magazine cover, one more relationship with a powerful man, would it have ever been enough? I don't think so. Imagine with me for a moment if I gave my wife a credit card to Neiman Marcus and I told her that she could have one day of unlimited spending. She could buy every dress, every shoe, every hat, every piece of jewelry she wanted. Do you think that would make her happier? Actually, we'll never find out, so. What are you giving your life to? Is it worth it? How far do you have to walk down the road before you see where it leads? Before you understand? Before you realize it will never be enough? Because eventually, it all has to go back in the box. Jesus offers a better option, a different path. A well-known theologian, some of you may recognize the name, Jerry Seinfeld, wrote in his book about boxes. He says, if life boils down to one significant thing, it is movement. To live is to keep moving. Unfortunately, that means for the rest of our lives, we will be looking for boxes. When you're moving, your whole world is boxes. That is all you think of, boxes. Where are the boxes? You wander down the street, you go in and out of stores wondering, are there any boxes here? You could be at a funeral. Everyone around you is mourning and crying, and you're looking at the casket. That's a nice box. Does anybody know where that guy got that box? That's what death is. It's the last move of your life. The hearse is like the van. The pallbearers are your best friends, the only ones you can trust with a move that big. And that casket is that great box that you've been looking for your whole life, end quote. All this rushing, all this accumulating is simply a form of denial. Jesus says, we will all die. Jesus says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. There's a simple two-word question that people tend not to want to ask. Then what? This is the question the man in Jesus' story never asked. When I have enough, when my barns are finally full to overflowing, when I am financially secure, then what? When you get the ultimate promotion, when you make the ultimate purchase, when you have the ultimate home, when you have ultimate financial security, when the thrill wears off, and it will for every one of those things, then what? What do you do with a cold marriage or one that has died altogether? Are we teaching our children that they're not as important as that briefcase or that next meeting or that barn full of stuff? What do you do when your closest friends don't really know you? When you discover your life has no vision or real meaning? How important is that stuff then? Jesus reminds us life passes quickly, like grass. And then it all goes back in the box. If today is the day that your soul is demanded from you, which it will be one day, and God comes and stands by your box and utters a single word that defines and describes your entire life, what will that word be? You don't want to get to that point where you realize you have wasted your life on stuff that doesn't really matter. Did you slow down at all this Christmas and make some room for Jesus? Will you do that in the new year? As you reflect on the last couple of weeks, as we reflected on hope and on peace and on joy and on love and on Christ, did you allow his presence to fill your life and your thinking? As you make your New Year's resolutions, remember the person in this Jesus story. Remember, things are not going to settle down. Remember, more will never be enough. Remember what this past Wednesday was really all about. That God was willing to send his one and only Son here to earth to be with us, to die for us, and then was resurrected. He is alone the greatest gift, the gift that lasts forever. Because the one thing in this universe that doesn't go back in the box is your soul. So take really, really good care of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a soul tender, for your reminder that one day you will call us home. So, Father, let us be prepared to go home. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.